We're planning to try to do what little we can in helping to turn the Jewish people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't just tell the Jews about Jesus. You know, they don't even celebrate Christmas. You go over there and it's kind of odd being in that country along about Christmas time because there's nothing happening. The different churches there, they have a little program, and we've caught that on film. Maybe someday you can see it. It's quite spectacular. But otherwise, you feel kind of odd over in what they call the Holy Land on the day of the birth of the Lord Jesus, as it's supposed. And seems kind of strange. People over here are making a real fuss, you know. Here in this great land of religion, they're making a great fuss that day over Santa Claus. Let's give the Lord a hand. You thought I was going to say Jesus, didn't you? But they make a great fuss over the day of the birth of the Lord. And they eat and drink and they frolic and they curse and they snort. And so then who is the better off? I think Israel is the better off. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, so then we go over there, and it's kind of strange because over there they don't celebrate the birth of the Lord, and over here they have a paganistic holiday. So it's strange over here to me too. As Abraham said, I guess I'm just a stranger, journeying in a strange land, a pilgrim that's seeking a land and a world, a city whose builder and maker is God, one that hath foundations. And that this one doesn't have any foundation because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said other foundations can no man lay except that which was the 12 apostolic leaders. And inasmuch as they rejected the teachings of the great wonderful Messiah, then they don't have any foundations. And this whole world is cracking all to pieces like an egg. And one of these days it's just going to come apart. But I'm thankful, you know, to have a little part of going into the Holy Land and trying to convince them of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Messiah. They are still expecting the coming of the Messiah. And he will come and he will not tarry, as Paul said. He will come. And they're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But the way they're looking for him is on a white horse as a great king. And he will come on a white horse as a great king. And he will be their great leader and their great commander as the vesture dipped in blood. And he will be on the white horse in Revelation 19 after that the tribulation period has taken its toll and after that the Jews have been put through the fire. And once they've been put through the fire, then they'll come back. They'll return to Zion with singing and with joy, and they'll put on their beautiful garments as called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll get rid of all of their strong contention. They'll accept the Messiah when they see the nail prints in his hands, and a whole nation shall be born in a day. So the Bible said, who hath heard of such a thing that a nation should be born in one day? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So then there will be a day of birth for a nation. That nation will be Israel. And that will happen at the coming of the Lord when they see the nails in his hands. Going through the time of mourning as to the tribulation period. That is to say the mourning when Antichrist shall strike. Or that is when the wrath of God shall be upon Antichrist, and then the mourning, and then the coming of the Messiah. He will return there on Mount Zion, and the 144,000 will return with him, and that'll be a great, wonderful day. But as of now, then we're having to tell them about Jesus, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I know it is said that there's no need to go to the Jew because they won't have it. That's not true. It is true that going to the Jews out of season is to try to convince them of a Messiah, that you cannot convert Israel as a nation. That's to be born in one day. But it is not true that they will not turn to God, in that there are hundreds and thousands of Jews that have turned to God, and the Bible said to preach the gospel to every creature. So then there is 144,000 that follows the Lamb whithersoever he goes. They will be converted and they will be sealed. And even now there are those that they suppose outside of Israel, it's about 100,000 people that are Jewish people that have accepted the Messiah, just like our brother Richard here. And they are having trouble getting into Israel. They don't want them to come into Israel, I understand, because of this. And they are having a contention over this, and there are some that's pleading with them to let those Jews into the Holy Land. But in that they acknowledge the Messiah, then there is a problem. It opposes a problem. But I said all that to say this. We're going to do our little bit. We put a lot of literature into Israel. We've been there numbers of times, and we're planning to do more if there's any possible way. And God has opened this up. As to our concern for the Jews, He has thus far opened this up, and I'm sure that Satan will try to hinder it. But if you'll pray and believe with me, all will go well, and we'll push right on through, and God will let us into that country to minister to the Jewish people. Something just come across my mind as of then. I'd like to just talk to you about something for just a little bit here. I ministered on this not too long ago. I said a few things about it. And some of you took it to heart and some of you didn't. But I'd like to kind of review it just a little bit tonight and kind of revive your thinking and mind as concerning this. There's something that is in this that is great, mighty, and outstanding. You know, we are such bookworms in America. And we're always reading and we're always watching TV and we're always hearing conversations and all kind of vain jangling, you know. And that's all we do. It's just, you know, like it's been said, the people, sometimes you run across people who they say like their tongue's tied in the middle and loose at both ends. And they really, half of the time, they don't know what they're saying and they don't know why they're saying it. It's like it was said back there, there are wine bibbers and there are beer bibbers and there are whiskey bibbers and there are money bibbers and they are lustful bibbers and all kinds of bibbers. But occasionally you hear somebody talk about Jesus and say something sound and sober. A lot of them are nothing but bibbers, as we say, of science, falsely so called. They're always talking about something that scientifically supposed to be, that they scientifically prove one year to be right and scientifically prove the next year that they were wrong. And this group of science proves that they are right in their theory, and the next group of science proves that they're wrong so they can prove their theory is right. And it's just a rat race. They used to call it a rat race. It's like a dog running around after his tail, or it's like the old Indian death march. The Bible said they're ever learning and they never come to the truth. Like the Indian death march, you know, you get lost in the woods and you just march around in a circle, round in a circle. And after a while, you know, it's the old Indian death march. You just get lost and march in a circle until you die. Like when we was out west, when I was real young, they had a place there where they'd captured this Indian leader. Put him in there, and they never had been able to keep him before, and this time they were managing to keep him and keep his braves away from him. And they had a cement floor in there, and they showed where that this man had walked continually. He never stopped. From the time they put him in there, they said he never stopped. He walked till he dropped dead. And it showed where he actually wore the cement out walking around like this. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way the world is. They never stop from one generation to another. They walk till that generation dies and they keep on walking till the next generation dies and they keep on intellectually trying to explain it till the next generation dies and after a while there's no generations left. But I'm glad that I know Jesus. Let's give him a hand. I say a lot of things here and people never pay much attention to it because they hear so many things. So many things. We have had so much TV and fiction in our day that little boys are killing mothers and little girls are killing parents. And they're doing all kind of crazy things because they've got caught up in a kind of a myth sort of a thing, you know, as to where it's not real. You know, you kill the main player today and you see him next week, he's back, or whoever it might be. And it's got to where boys and girls, they don't realize the reality of spilling blood and killing and of ravishing and losing their virtues and all these other kind of things until they're locked in tight behind a cell for life or until they sit down in the electric chair or until they're gunned down by the police or killed by one another. See, so we've gotten into a fiction sort of a world. Satan has done that because all of his world is vanity, lying vanities and vexation of the spirit. So when I preach here and when preachers preach, You don't take very much heed to what's being said, even though the Bible said, give the morning's heed to the things that you've heard, lest in your time you should let them slip. Still, you don't do that. And the Bible said, take heed how that you hear. That is to incorporate these things within your lifestyle that you might be able to save your soul. The Bible said, save yourselves from this underworld generation. So, you don't pay much attention to it. I preach hundreds of sermons here, but you don't pay much attention to it. You just continue on. For the Bible said the fool will pay no attention, and he'll continue on until the dart strikes through the liver. Though you warn him, he won't do anything about it. You tell him that it's wrong to frolic. You tell him it's wrong to be an adulterer. You tell him it's wrong to kill, steal, cheat, lie, swindle, con. You tell him it's wrong to laugh and joke and go on with the things of the world, that he's to come out of the flesh, come out of the world, come out of those things, be a different people, get away from resentment and jealousy and haughtiness and hatefulness, not to sit on the seat of the scornful, nor stand in the way of sinners. You tell him all those things. That he should give his time and efforts to God, that he should share his substance with the needy and with the poor, that he should live an overcoming life, a holy, righteous, godly, pure, overcoming life. He doesn't pay any attention to you. He just goes on. The Lord said, go warn them as a watchman on the wall. They won't do what you tell them, but if you don't do it, I'll require their blood at your hand. All right, so I preach over and over, and you pay no attention to it. As a whole, the people pay no attention to it, especially in America. And it's getting to where around the world they pay very little attention to the Word of God. But nevertheless, this is the same Word that spoke the world into existence. We understand that all things consist and exist by Him who hath made these things, who hath made them all for His pleasure. For His pleasure were they made, and not anything made that was not made unless it was made by Him. He's the one that made it all. Nothing that has been made but what it was made by Him. So if it wasn't made by Him, then it wasn't made. So we find that everything emanated from God. And when we speak this word, the Bible said it's not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. And we try to tell you this, and we try to speak to you in the name of the Lord so that you will listen to give the more earnest heed to the things that you hear. But when I go to preach, I find your spirits resenting. I find your spirit. You know, I come up here. You don't realize this because I don't always say anything about it. But I find numbers of you out there with jealous spirits. I find people out there with conniving, cunning spirits. I find them with resentful spirits. I find them with haughty spirits. And yet they profess to have the Holy Ghost. And they profess to be Christians. And they profess to be in the house of God with all faith and all surrender as conformity. But I still find them. I find them all over the audience when I come here. But I usually just refrain from saying anything about it unless I find one that just pops up to where I just can't get him to put that old hoary head down. And then after that, I have to smite it on the head. The Bible says we'll bruise his head. I have to take that little stone and put it in the sling of faith, and I have to smite that old intellectual serpent on the head. John called him a generation of vipers, in that Adam was the head of the viper. Through the fall and all the rest of them that come down from him, and Adam all die, they were the generation of vipers. And their image is the image of death. Their very person, their face, their ears, their nose, their eyes, their whole body is the image of the devil. They're sons and daughters of the devil. And the whole generation is the generation of vipers. And God called John at Calvary there to lay the axe to the root of the tree, to end the law and all the generation of vipers, to cut down that old tree of knowledge, that family tree, all the way back to Adam, all the way back to the garden. And then he started another family tree called the sonship, as to sons of God. You know, and like I was telling my wife today, I said, Betty, you know, one of the great problems today is that we come and we preach, as we did this morning, as to say, now, beloved, you are the sons of God. Now, beloved, you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, you've been born again, and you're altogether different as to what you was before. And you should, therefore, remember that. So then, through the world, it echoes, you know, because Brother Pike and the preacher said, and so it was said of the Lord Jesus, that now, we don't have any sickness. Now we don't have any worry. Now we don't have any problems. Now we don't have to worry about all these things. And so it is. So then they take it and they ease it into a charismatic way of life. And they say, praise God. The devil says, now that you're that precious, wonderful son of God, And that there's neither male nor female in the Lord, you know. And the Bible does say the daughters of the Lord. Said, won't you paint your lips now and make your cheeks rosy and curl your hair and get you some form-fitting clothes. And you want to look your very best for Jesus. Paint up now so we can really be outstanding and really give this thing called religion some class, you know. And he says to the man, you want to get educated and get you a good position and so we can project you as one of the... on the bright side of life, that is to say one of the dignitaries of life, you know, or put you in a good place to work. All of you together, you know, you can have a career. And then we can get a little money and we can get a little prestige and we'll add something to this holy roly type of life and we'll pull it out of the gutters, he will say. And you can look sharp and handsome and sneak your hair back and there will be lovely daughters and sons of God. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And so the devil, he slips it over and we get a charismatic bunch of Jezebels and devils. But see, I said this morning, I'd like for you to see my zeal and come and work with me as we cast Jezebel down. So I'm always preaching against Jezebel. I'm always preaching against her evil, corrupt way of life and her painted face. And I'm always preaching against them that are always prancing around in the world with a man or whatever that's trying to show off their old physique of that image of the bastard child and of the devil. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, so then it would be wonderful if you could take the word of God as we present the word of God. Forget about eating and drinking and buying and selling and the gullible desires of the flesh as to the love of passions and whatever and get the love of the world out of you. And turn to God and remember that you're the image of the Lord Jesus and that ye should be shamefaced, that ye should be grave as men and shamefaced as women and dress in modest apparel, and that ye should be holy and godly and pure and righteous all the days of your life, being humble and submissive with the fruits of the Spirit, and always conforming to the lovely way of Jesus Christ to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to put the outside person down that you might decrease, that he on the inside might increase and the more and more to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus who sought to make of himself no reputation at all. Let's give him another hand. I love to give the Lord a hand, don't you? I think he likes, you know, in all of these political rallies, they're always clapping their hands. Let's clap our hands for Jesus. He's our King. Hallelujah. He's our King. He's our great leader. He's our great commander. Jesus. Hallelujah. All praise and honor and glory be to the lovely name of Jesus. To him be the glory. Hallelujah. We sing that song and we'll give him the glory. All right. If we could just receive this thing right, it would be so wonderful. It wouldn't be a word of death, but it would be a word of life. Reading from over in the book of Timothy, the first Timothy, as I said, if you've listened real close to the things that we've said in the past, and if you'll listen real close tonight, you'll get some things out of this like you've never gotten before. You'll understand some wonderful things. They'll be thrilling to your soul, and they'll be enlightening to you. And this wonderful word of life won't be like reading another book, and it won't just be a vain jingle as the preacher begins to talk to you as to an oral expression. But it'll be the profound word of the living God that spoke the world into existence, that created you and that made you and your household and that made all these things that are around you. And you'll take this to your heart and find life. Jesus said, my words are life, they're spirit, they're life. Lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. My flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. And so then if you'll listen at this as words of life, in desperation, as a matter of life and death, and you'll listen at this, then the faith of this word will sink deep in your heart and you'll find eternal life. But if you don't do that, you're just going to hear these things and that's all it's going to be. You're going to be a reflector and you're not going to know anything about God and you're not going to have the words of life. Neither are you going to have the sanctifying faith of Jesus Christ that emanates to you from Christ by the words of the minister. All right, so then I invite you to listen again as we just take a few minutes tonight to exhort you and try to encourage you in these wonderful, wonderful words of life. Chapter 5, and when they left him, the Bible said, when they went away, the 70 and the others, Jesus said to the 12, will ye also go away? They said to Jesus, and where can we go? because you alone have the words of eternal life. All right, it's not me speaking, but the minister, or the God speaking within the minister, the God of heaven and of earth, the God of your salvation. Then we ought to listen, give the morning's tea. It said here in 1 Timothy, in the 4th chapter, 9th verse. Let's just read this beginning at the 6th verse. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, that is, things of the flesh. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in the word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hand of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplication and prayer night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things given charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. All right. Paul gives us some exhortation. For this I spoke to you, for so that you would understand that we are to continue in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to go to 2 Timothy, over in the 1st chapter. And I want to read just a little bit here. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose in Christ, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought to light and immortality to light brought through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed to preach, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. All right, now, I just wanted to get down to this and kind of hurry along here and say a few things to you. He said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Think about that now. It is by his grace that he hath called us. It is by his grace he hath given this to us in Christ Jesus before the world ever was. Before the world ever was. Having saved us, as we say, while we were yet in our sins. A lot of people get mixed up on what is the calling as to the Holy Ghost. And maybe I'll say just a few words hurriedly here before I get into the 10th verse. How am I saved? Somebody would say, well, when I receive the Holy Ghost. I've tried to explain to you that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood, and that the life is in the blood, and he gave his new life that we may have royal blood with life in it flowing through us. I've tried to explain that to you. That God saved us while we were yet in our sins. How then can you say that God saved you when you received the Holy Ghost? The Bible said He saved you while you were yet in your sins. Did you then have the Holy Ghost while you were yet in your sins? Let's give the Lord a hand. I'm just saying this because some people get so mixed up. And they get an experience and they go around putting everybody else down and saying, praise God, we got the Holy Ghost. You know, you ain't got nothing and we got eternal life. How can you be so childish as to put everybody down every time you get an experience? The very fact that you have such a mind proves that you don't have salvation and that you don't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is given for edification and love, to esteem others better than yourself, to look on the things of another, to seek the welfare of another. If you have the Holy Ghost, you'd be washing people's feet. You'd be sharing with people. You'd be trying to help people. You'd be esteeming others better than yourself. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of Christ, leaving us an example. So then how are we saved? We have been saved by the foreknowledge of God. The Bible said you are God's elect by foreknowledge. Before you ever came into the world, before you was ever created, before the world ever was. This was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And brought to light at Calvary when God rent the veil. He rent the veil and He brought it to light. And we who are the elect of God, and we who was there in the foreknowledge of God, whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, we then, as to the day of our birth and when we came on the scene, as to the church ages to which we're found in, we come to the ministry and we hear the Word of God. And then when we hear the Word of God, because we are the believer, then the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, comes into our heart as a seal of our salvation, or the earnestness of our inheritance, or that is, our spirit is sealed unto the day of the redemption of the body, which is the purchase possession, as to say, this body which Jesus died to purchase at Calvary. And I say this so often. A lot of people say, I'm at my wit's end. That is, they can't wit their way out anymore. They can't think their way out anymore. They can't figure their way out anymore. And the Bible says, as to the old folks' terminology, to wit the redemption of our body. That is the purchased possession, to come to the place to where we understand, comprehend, and realize through faith that our body was also redeemed at Calvary. And that we do not have to be putting caskets into coffins. So this is what I was saying today, is having this faith from glory to glory, being changed as from measure to measure, as to glory, on to the full measure, as to the ultimatum of God, as to the change of the body, coming to that understanding, grasping it, as the preacher perfects your faith, telling you the right things of God and detailing the right things and really instructing you in the ministry. Not somebody that's come forth that's supposed to be a minister, and you know, when they play the organ and they shout and bless God, they storm and they beat the pulpit and they take the big offering and they go to the next revival. And then when they come back, they find out you're the same group that there was when they first came to you, and you're in the same condition. And all you did was have a bunch of hallucinations and didn't find anything. But I'm talking about somebody that God sends, the Bible says, that will speak His word. In this, He preaches the word. He comes to you with the word. And He tells you the word to meditate in it day and night. To keep it before your eyes. Keep it in your ears. Keep it on your tongue. And cast every thought down until you think nothing but the word. Bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That you may think nothing but the word. That you have this mind within this body as the Lord Jesus Christ's mind. Thus it becomes His body, because it is His spirit on the inside. It is His mind on the inside. It is His royal blood on the inside. It is His life on the inside. And therefore, being His nature, you do nothing as you did before, because you don't even think thoughts as you did before. Because those thoughts are all gone. And now every thought is brought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thoughts that you might be thinking that you thought back then are not that way at all, because those were with ulterior motives, and these thoughts are not that way at all. Though you may pass by the same thought as to a tree, as to a house, as to a car, as to whatever, as the substance, it's not with the same motivation, nor the spirit, nor anything else. As to the satanic world, you are a new creature in life. Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. You don't just jump up and say, hey, I'm a Christian, and I make a profession. I'm a son of God, and laugh and joke and talk and revel on down with the charismatic group right on into the flames of fire. You don't do that. That's just Satan's idolatry, and that's Satan's way of taking you into the lake of fire. That's Satan's way of deceiving you when you don't have anything from God. If you have the Spirit of God, if you have the nature of God, then you'd act like Jesus. You conform to the way of Jesus. You'd think like Jesus. You'd say the things that's like Jesus. You'd leave off with the worldly things. You people that try to convince yourself that God so loves you that he's going to let you do any old way and just blaspheme and curse and snort and drink and frolic and be filled with passions and have businesses and make money and go on, whether it's in the religious side of life or whatever, you must be clear out of your mind, clear out of your thinking. So you're going to have to live holy and godly and pure and righteous all the days of your life. Even when the Spirit spoke through John the Baptist's father, said, and God hath ordained that we serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. So then, see, if you're not doing that, you don't have the nature of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, which is called the Holy Spirit. For that Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, that life will emanate, come forth in your blood genes, and you will be holy in body and in spirit. God, I want to present these people, Paul said, to you without spot or blemish, holy in body, spirit, and soul. All together, body, soul, and spirit, I'd like to present you blameless. All right. So then I just said that little, them little pre-thoughts there. It says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now it's made manifest when Jesus comes. And I'm the light of the world. Who hath abolished death. Done away with death. I like that saying, don't you? I said, if you give the mortgage heed to the things I've said, read it over, it's gone. You don't get anything. But I emphasize, I magnify the word. It says, who hath abolished death? Do you know what the word abolish means? He's telling us that he hath done away with death. It's no more. He completely eradicated, destroyed, abolished, he done away with. What did he do away with? Death. Death. He'd done away with it. Somebody said, well, I'm afraid of death. The Bible said all of our lives were subject to bondage of the fear of death till we came to God. We're not subject to the bondage of the fear of death anymore, for we're not going to die. How can you fear something that isn't going to happen to you? Oh, somebody said, well, everybody, they put them in a coffin. It's true that people are put in a grave. It's true that they're put in a casket. But that don't mean they're all dead. So, well, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? Some of them are asleep. Oh, somebody said, that's cute. You know, that's a cute saying right there. But I'm old enough and I've got enough experience and I've been in the world long enough, I know they're dead. Six of one, half a dozen another. Somebody says they're all dead. But I beg your pardon, that shows your ignorance. You're not smart at all. Let's give the Lord a hand. If you're smart, you'd know they all wasn't dead. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. I said they're not all dead. The ignorant folks say that and think that. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, bless God, that embarrasses me. Well, glory to God, I'm glad you're embarrassed. You need to be embarrassed real good. If you'd been listening better, you'd have known more and you wouldn't have been embarrassed. And anybody that gets embarrassed at the word of God and wants to feel bad at God because God's word embarrassed them, they need to be embarrassed. All right, the Bible said, let the word of God be true and every man be made alive. So then when Jesus went to wake up Lazarus, what did he say? He said, let's go wake up that dead man. Was that what he said? No, that wasn't what he said. He said, Lazarus is asleep. He said, I'm going to awaken. And when they couldn't understand it, he said, well, according to your terminology, we'll say, he's dead. He's dead. But folks, let me tell you, The man that serves God, the woman that serves God, cannot die. I remind you again that the separation of the spirit from the human body is not death. That is sleep. But when your spirit is separated from God's spirit, that is death. And you go into the lake of fire. You understand? When God's spirit separates from your spirit, whether you're walking in this world or not, you're still dead. Those people that are not elect out yonder, that are living in pleasure, God's spirit is not with their spirit, though the grace of God is upon them. As to the mercy of God, well, the blood is on the seat of atonement, but God's spirit is not with their spirit. They're full of concupiscence. They're full of covetousness. They're full of corruption. They're full of lust. And God is not with them. And the Bible says they're dead while they live. No life for them. Somebody said, well, ain't that just to say it? No, that's just the truth. Let's give the Lord another hand. That's just the truth. They're dead. The Bible said some twice dead. That is to say, if you're twice dead, it means you've come to the knowledge of the truth and still went on in the world. And that means you're plucked up by the roots. You don't never have a chance to be resurrected or come to life. So you that are Christians can never die. That's impossible. At death, as you call it, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And so then at death, as to your death, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus, and dead unto the world. And the world, Paul said, is dead unto me by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ye are in your spirits alive by the Spirit of Christ, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And if you have not his Spirit, you're none of his. If you have his Spirit, you will conform to his way of life. And you will do the things that's pleasing unto him. And you will act like Jesus, because that nature will cause you to act exactly like the Heavenly Father. So then we find that that nature makes us conform to sonship. And we are born again. We are new creatures. And God does not see this old body of death anymore. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This body of death is gone. It's died. It's gone. It's passed away. Now I am a new creature, and this is a new life. And I've got a new body, which is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And God has already accredited this to me as he looks out in the future and sees that glorious change where I'm manifested in Thessalonians. In Thessalonians change when the Lord appears in heaven. But before then, even now, are we the sons of God. Beloved, now are you the sons of God. Doth not yet appear visually what ye shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the Bible says to you and I that we're not to know each other after the flesh. I remind you so much of that. That we are now spiritual beings, and we're to know each other after the Spirit. I know them that are in the world, though they have the grace of God over them. I know them in the world that are not elect, as devils and sons of the devils and swine and as dogs. And I know them as devils and demons that are in human bodies. And as Jesus said to Judas, Satan, get thee behind me. That whatever spirit you give yourself to, that ye are. If you give yourself to the Spirit of God, he said, then are ye gods in the plural. If you give yourself to the devil, then are ye children of the devil. He said, sons of the devil, and Satan is your father. All right, so we know who we are, where we come from, where we're going. See, so when I say these things and I tell you, I say, and God, through Jesus Christ, hath abolished death. That means to you, the believer, you that have been born again, he'd done away with death, that when his body was crucified, that was you. And that was your body of death. And it is alive no longer, nor shall ever be alive again. That body is eternally gone, doomed, and damned. God gave his only Son. When the Son cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? So then today we have the spirit of that Son on the inside of our heart, in that body and form is gone. That was me that died. And now, in that he was delivered from my offenses as to my death, raised again for my justification, now I am alive forevermore, and this is not me living, but Christ Jesus living within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So then, he abolished death. And what did he do? He brought to life immortality. He brought to life immortality. See, it says, and hath brought life. Life. He'd done away with the body of death, and he brought life, for it is the spirit that quickeneth. And he now dwelleth on the inside of us, and the last man hath been made a quickening spirit. He hath now done away with that body as to a living soul, secured that thing, and we're now quickening spirit. And we cannot sin because we are born of God. Therefore, we cannot die. And death is now gone. I won't take time to try to get into that. But anyway, it says, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I'd like for you to especially notice that it said he brought life and he brought immortality. Life and immortality. And when I say life, Paul said, in this life I now live that's on the inside of me is the life of Christ. My temporal life is gone because of sin. My body is dead because of sin. And now I have his life, even and eternal life. And he brought to light at the rending of the veil, which was, as to say, in his own flesh. The rending of the veil, I brought some of that out this morning. He brought to light through the rending of the veil. He brought to life life. Life. That is, we have life. We did not have life before he came, because it was said to our mother Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in Adam all die. So we all were dead in Adam. We were not alive. You that live in the flesh. The Bible said, in trespasses and sin, you're children of Adam. And you are dead, because Satan savors the things that be of this world. And you have the love of the world in you. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. So you are abiding in death. You are children of death. You that have never been born again. It doesn't matter how polished you are in your ethics, or what kind of position you hold in life, or whether or not you are a celebrity, or whether you are poor, rich, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. You are abiding in death. You are dead. You are dead while you live. They that live in sin and trespasses are dead while they live. They're dead because they're children of Adam. And in Adam, all are dead. All right, so we didn't have any life. But when Jesus came, then he brought to light life. He brought to light, which means understanding. When you say light, you're speaking of understanding in the spirit world. He brought to understanding, to our understanding. He brought to light. Life. He let us learn about life. And the Bible said, and that light was the life of men, or that life was the light of men. And that light, that life, that tabernacled in a human body, the Bible said that we have handled it with our own hands, as it was said of John and those in that day. So then he brought to light immortality by rending the veil. He brought to light life by rending the veil. So then when he brought life to light by taking the body of death out of the way, that is to say, God on the inside of his body, that body standing between man and between God, God rent that veil, God smote that body, and he released that life on the inside, bringing that light to life, that this life that emanated from Christ might come to me. And the Bible says now God walks among you. He walks among you. Did you know that? That were there two or three gathered in his name, he said, I will walk among you. Which means God is here tonight. He said, if there's two or three gathered together in my name, then I, Almighty God that created heaven and earth, I will be there. If it's a little Bethlehem, I will be there, Brother Pike. If just two or three come together in my name, I'll meet with you tonight. Over there. That's why I say when you come into church, you don't even know what you're doing. He said to enter into these gates with thanksgiving. Come into these courts with praise. And he said, be aware that God is in his house. And be aware that this is the ground and pillar of the truth. But people have been so in their ritualistics. They go to church. They talk about ball games. They come in with shorts. They bring dogs in. They do anything they want to. They come in with minds of adultery and fornication and jealousy. And they sit in the seat of the scornful. And they stand in the way of sinners. And they resent the preacher. And they're finding fault with each other. And all crossed up with each other when they come to offer their offerings. When the Bible said, if you have any aught against your brother, go to your brother first and be reconciled to your brother and then bring your offering. Don't come as Cain did with this evil in your heart, because I'm not going to receive it, he said. You can't have faith. You can't have a clear conscience like that. All right. So then we are so used to coming into a house, we just come in any old way. Folks, but I still want to remind you that God is here. And that God is speaking to you. And this is the house of God. And God comes into this house. And God meets with us regular. And ye are the temples of God that are really born again. Ye that are really born again, so are ye the temples of God. And God dwells on the inside of you. And the kingdom of God is within you. And you're the light of the world. All right, so then we see that we should give the more earnest heed to these words. Because it can be God speaking to you this night, and you can walk outside of the door, and that's the end of you. You find your death. Many times, even from this sanctuary, people have walked outside of these doors after I gave them the warning of God, and they are dead. They were young men and women, and they were folks that were well warned and indoctrinated, but they went out of here, and they're dead, and they're in the graves, and some of them are in hell tonight, young boys and girls. All because they did not listen and give the more earnest heed to the things that God was speaking to them. So he said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you heard, lest at any time you let them get away from you or slip. And he said, take heed how that you hear these things. As I say, to incorporate them in your lifestyle that you might conform to the wonderful pleasures of Almighty God. So then you can be resentful, you can find fault, you can say what you want to, you can think what you want to, but your thoughts are contrary to God. You're contrary to God. You are resentful. You are carnal. And the Bible said the carnal mind is contrary to God because it's filled with devils and demons. It's motivated by devils and demons. And when you think jealousy, when you think hatred, when you think conniving, when you think all of these other things that's worldly, it is the devil motivating you. All of those thoughts are the thoughts of the devil and the mind of the devil and the mind of carnality. And they're motivated by the devil to eat, drink, buy, sell, have, all these kind of things. See, and we're trying our very best to preach to you to get those things out, to eradicate those things, to transform your mind and bring God into your life, that you come into these courts with thanksgiving and praise, and that you meditate in his laws day and night, and that you don't have any thoughts of your own, that you'll cast down every thought, everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then, find that these words are very important. They are words of spirit, and they are words of life. And if you're looking for spirit and life, then that means that you're going to have to feed from these words, because there's no more words in the world that are life except the Word of God. And salvation is in none of the name except Jesus, and life can come from none of the Word except the words of life, which I say is Jesus Christ. All right, that is to say the Word made flesh. We realize then that God has in the behalf of them that will listen, in the behalf of them that do believe, in the behalf of them that understand, the Bible says the wicked will not understand. So them that can understand, them that will understand, them that do have an ear to hear, God has said unto them, I have abolished death. Death is gone. Somebody says, well, what does that mean? It means the horrible, hideous power of death is gone. And I preached to you the other night, not only is death gone, not only did he abolish death and do away with death in his body, but he also done away with him that had the power over death, even Lucifer, even Satan, even the devil. The Bible said, and I have destroyed him that hath power over death, even the devil, the Bible says. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. The word said, I have destroyed him, even the devil, the one he said that hath power over death. So not only is death gone, but folks, the devil is gone too. Let's give the Lord a hand. So I said the other night, someone would say, then who is this giving me all of my problems? I said, well, to tell you the truth, it's you. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody would say, well, I'll just tell you one thing. I don't believe it's me. All right. Let's just take a little test run and see if it's you. When you quit breathing, who gives you trouble? Let's give the Lord a hand. Didn't take you long to figure that out, did you? Did the devil give you any trouble? Or does he give you any trouble? Or has he given anybody any trouble? No. Not unless they were his own property. And he took them with him at the departure. Saints are never troubled by the devil. The Lord done away with the devil and he done away with death. And whether you live or whether you die, as you call it, go to sleep, you still belong to God. And the Bible teaches that the devil never touches you. Let's give him another hand. Somebody say hallelujah. He's coming back after church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. And when we say God brought to light life and immortality, then we know that life means he brought to light a life which is spirit. Well, there is no life except spirit. But what does he mean about this thing, immortality? Is he saying then spirit to that as to immortality? Of course not. He's not giving reverence to the spirit as immortality. He is speaking of the body. The Bible said, and the body shall be changed from mortal to immortality. It shall be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from the terrestrial to the celestial. So if he brought to light life and also brought to light immortality, then we understand why that the Bible said, until we wit the redemption of our body. Because if he died to redeem the body, then that means the body is also redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign, for I have been redeemed. So then if the purchased possession is ours, and that God redeemed it at Calvary, then what are we doing? We're just waiting to wit the redemption. Or that is, we're waiting to realize that God has also brought to light immortality. And this light of the gospel shines upon us, and we from glory to glory are light to light on the inside, are changing with this faith. Not just to a healing, not to a blessing, not just to eradicate poverty and get out from under pressure, oppressions of what is referred to back in that world as the devil, because he is back in that world. He's cast out of our world and destroyed in our world and can never be in our world, because we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the change of the body. And he says to you and I, rejoice, for the body is dead, it profiteth nothing. And all those oppressions come is because you allow it to. You're the problem. You're the problem, not the devil. You're the problem. See, you're the problem. For Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So your slack living, your lack of consecration, your lack of devoutness, your lack of conformity to God, your lack of believing has brought to you all kinds of problems. And as Paul said, as to the law, you're still looking toward the law and self-conduct instead of having faith in God, who saves without works and who's justified by grace, see, making us perfect by his own righteousness. You fail to look to that, and you're still looking toward that thing of self-conduct to the extent you've got misplaced faith. And in this, that means that the devil, as we say, is beating your brains out, as you say. You're having the hallucinations and you're having the flashback of that old life back there when it don't exist. And you're going through a nightmare that's not necessary, because the Bible said, even if you're weak, say I'm strong in the power of his might. Forget about weakness. He took that away. And those things have passed away. What has passed away? Weakness has passed away. Fearfulness has passed away. Be not afraid. The Bible said, he that's made perfect in love, he hath no fear. Isn't that right? So oppression has passed away, and poverty has passed away, and corruption has passed away, and sin has passed away, and death has passed away. All those things have passed away, and the devil has passed away. Let's give the Lord a hand. And old things have passed away. The devil's an old thing. He's passed away. And today, you have power over all the powers of the enemy. And the Bible said all these things of the world fall all around you and won't come nigh your dwelling. And the Bible said he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So then when we allow these problems, then we are the problem maker. We allow these problems because of our unbelief, of not being steadfast. And the Bible said, and all of these things come upon us because we serve not the Lord our God with a joyfulness of heart. That is for the abundance of all things. That is to say, delighting ourselves in the Lord that he might give us the desires of our heart. That is to say, to believe his word and rejoice as Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God because of all these things that he promised, being fully persuaded that what God has promised he's able also to perform. I believe they said there's about 38,000 promises in the book. So then giving glory to God for all these promises, such as God has promised me all things that pertain unto life. God said, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. I am the God that forgiveth all of thine iniquities. And I heal all of thy diseases. So then in all of these things, as to these wonderful promises of God, when we begin to rejoice in them with full confidence, then where is the devil? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where is the devil? All right. Somebody says, well, he always makes me lose my healing. Somebody say hallelujah. Why doesn't he always cause you to lose your salvation? Let's give him a hand. I tell you what, if you're always losing your salvation, what's the problem? I've never heard of people having salvation and losing salvation and getting salvation and losing salvation. He said, he that's born of God, the devil don't ever touch him. Are you born of God? Have you ever lost your salvation? How could you if the devil never did touch you? All right, so then we see that all of these heresies and ideas is not what God wants preached, but he wants the word of God preached. Then who are we? What are we? We have power over all the powers of the enemy because the Bible said, and when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, or you receive the Holy Ghost, then you shall have power over all the powers of the enemy, or that is, ye shall receive power. And the Spirit of Christ is the power that overcometh the world, that overcome the devil. So he said to you and I, since I've overcome the world for you, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. That is your faith in the fact that I overcome the world. You be of good cheer. I overcome the world for you. So when you stumble and stagger, don't condemn yourself, for happy is he that doth not condemn himself in that thing which he alloweth. That is to a staggering and stumbling as to the weakness, not as to a practice and as to a submission, as to a habitual thing. So he said, don't do that. Keep your shield of faith that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. For taking the shield of faith, you can do this. And if you lay down the shield of faith, Satan will penetrate and he'll come in on you, and then you'll have a hard way to go. See, somebody said, well, why aren't you hollering at us tonight and saying, glory to God, you ugly man. Glory to God, you ugly woman. Why aren't we doing that? Because you're not being an ugly fella and an ugly woman. See, that kind of preaching is for ugly folks. Isn't that right? The law is for the ugly person. The law is for the lawless. Isn't that right? But if you do right, why should I holler at you and scream at you and tell you that you're going to hell? Why should I holler at you and scream at you and tell you how wretched and ugly that you are? If you're doing right, why should it be God speaking to you and telling you all the wonderful things of God and the wonderful promises of God and all these things that he wants you to have as those things that pertain unto life? Why wouldn't God want you to have that? He doesn't want to preach to you as an ugly congregation. He doesn't want to say things against you that are trying to do your best for God. But folks, when I come here and I find the wrong kind of spirit coming in, and I find the wrong kind of people coming in, and I find that you're going in the wrong way, then you know what I do? I do like Jesus. I pop the whip and I turn over the money tables and I run the devil off. Somebody say hallelujah. Because that's what's preaching about. When I go out into the world, I preach. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. I come here, I try to teach. I try to instruct you and exhort you to go on to perfection and to learn these things of God and to understand these things of God and to get a greater knowledge, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's what I'm here for. So that you can have the benefits of God, and this will increase, as to say, the strength of your faith. I'm not here to try to increase your faith, because Jesus said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. But I'm here to try to increase the strength of your faith. I am a helper of your faith, Paul said. And this we wish, even the perfecting of your faith. And I'm trying to strengthen your faith. As the Bible says, strengthen those things that remain, lest God should come and remove your candlestick. I'm trying to strengthen your faith in God. So this is what it's all about. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm talking to you. It's to try to strengthen your faith. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. So then I'm trying to strengthen your faith in the Word of God, that you should be strong in faith, giving glory to God concerning the promises of the Bible, that God will perform that he said. For the Bible said his word shall not return unto him void. It shall accomplish that he pleases. And the Bible said, and it shall not return unto him void. It shall go out and prosper in that whereunto he hath sent it. So then, why shouldn't I preach to you to strengthen your faith, that you might believe these words? And why shouldn't you believe these words? But I tell you, knowing that by this word he created heaven and earth. Knowing by this word that he cast out the unclean spirits. Knowing that this word is the healer, in that he sent his word and healed them. Knowing that this word is life, why shouldn't you believe this word and be strengthened in this word by the wonderful Spirit of God? All right. So, just a few more words and we're going to let you go. So I come here to tell you about this word. Then the Holy Spirit, as to the Holy Ghost, which is the Christ Spirit, is the earnestness of your inheritance. You have received the Spirit because you have believed God has sent his Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, even the Spirit of his Son, having sealed your spirit against all evil that Satan can never touch your interspiritual being. He may beat on your body and the rain may come upon your little house and the storm and the hail. It all might fall upon your roof. As to the little house that the spiritual angelic being, as to the Son of God, abides in or tabernacles in. Peter said, as long as we're in this house, as long as you're in this house being in the intellectual wilderness of this world, the problems, the storms might come. It's up to you to keep it painted. It's up to you to keep the holes from coming in the roof. It's up to you to fix the broken panes. It's up to you to take care of it. It's up to you to look after it. It's up to you to redeem the house, to keep it from waxing old and falling down, to keep it in good shape. It's up to you as to the strength that's on the inside of the house. And it's the same way as we say, Christ saying to the weak, be strong. I will supply the needs if the house needs painting, as we say. If you're in poverty, I will supply the needs to put the panes back in when they're broken. I'm the one that will supply the needs to fix the housetop when you've got to fix the roof. I'm the one, Jesus said. Look to me. I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I'm not asking you to do any works to be saved. I'm only asking you to work with me. As to the point of conforming, as to the point of change, as to the point of submission, as to the point of being holy in body and spirit, I've made you holy in spirit and body by my crucifixion. But this spirit, as to which is holy, is already sealed by the earnestness of your inheritance, and Satan can't touch it. So you already have eternal life by grace, and this is the seal of that eternal promise. So then now I'm asking you to work with me with this inner strength as I strengthen you through the power and the might of the inner man. Paul said, by him that strengthened me, I can do all things. Through this strength, I'm asking you to work with me to change this body, to bring about this redemption, to expedite, to help work with the great loving Holy Spirit, that you may believe by measure proportionally on through the transitional changes from day to day, and enjoy the healing and the blessings and the salvation and the prosperity and all of the wonderful things that pertain unto life. Walk with me, work with me, And I'll let you enjoy the redemption of the body while you're right here in this world as to whatever measure of faith you'll put forth. And if you'll keep on doing this, I will eventually, by the ministry, perfect your faith to where you won't have to be put into a grave and you can be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Because the same faith that changed the hand from a withered hand back to its originality in the days of the prophets or in the days of the teachings of Christ, that same power is the power that completely changes and transfigures your body. The same way that it transforms your mind by the preaching and translates your spirit by faith. So then as faith comes, your spirit is translated into the kingdom of God, and as the preaching and the instructions come as to the tutoring, you are transformed in mind, and as to the release of this on the inside, as to bringing this life to be manifest in the mortal genes, it will bring your transfiguration, even as Jesus up on the mountain. Let's say it like this, that Jesus, being our example, finished the course, walked up on the mountain and said, that's all there is to it. So then, if you want to finish your course, if you want to go through the whole thing, finish your course with the church, then you don't have to be put in the casket. You just go right on into that wonderful transfigured body. Somebody would say, when? When the Lord comes back, somebody would say. Well, then when did Enoch go into it? It was when the Lord came back and he got Enoch. When did Elijah go, and when did Moses go, and when did all these things happen? It happened when the Lord came to them. And when was I, as an individual, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. The kingdom of God has been at hand. I repented of my sins. I pressed against the outer man and the powers of Lucifer in the body of this death. And I pressed my way into the kingdom of God by faith. And thus God translated me as to the inner man into the marvelous kingdom of God. He killed my body at Calvary, took it and laid it away, and let my spirit go into the kingdom of God and into Christ. He hid my spirit with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, and said unto me, rejoice, ye that dwell in heaven. So then we are, though we are waiting to wit the redemption of the body as to the visuality of it, or as to you seeing it, or the world seeing it, yet now, beloved, are with the sons of God, and the body profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that doeth all these things. It is the spirit that grins. It is the spirit that eats. It is the spirit that breathes. It is the spirit that moves. It is the spirit that does buy, sell. All of these things, it is the spirit that does it. So the body without the spirit is dead. When your spirit is gone, your body is dead. If it isn't the spirit doing it, why is it that when the spirit departs from the body, why is the body dead? For the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. So then that means that you don't need to be worried about the body. You need to be concerned about the life. Is not the life more than the raiment? That's to say the body is the raiment, but what about the life? But God has said that now he hath brought to light immortality. Immortality. So then that means that this wonderful, blessed book is the words of immortality. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the church coming together. So then, immortality has been brought to light. And what are we preaching to you tonight? Immortality. We are preaching immortality. For this mortal shall be swallowed up of immortality, and this corruptible shall be swallowed up of incorruption. And as we have borne the image of this tabernacle, as to this house, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. If this house be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, which of course is the body of the Lord Jesus. We are hid with Christ in God. All right, so where is Jesus today? Where is Jesus today? Well, that's easy to find out. Look over there, and you'll find him with Moses and Elijah. So then, where is Jesus? He is with Moses and Elijah. So then, where is Moses and Elijah? That's easy to say. For the Bible said, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. So where is Moses and Elijah? They are in glory. Where is Jesus? He is in glory. Where is Enoch? Also in glory. And those that appeared over in the book of Revelation, when John would have worshipped those angels, they said, we are of your brethren the prophet. They are also in glory. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian in paradise, in paradise. We are now in the very glory of God Himself. The very glory of God after Calvary. We are in the very glory of God. And those that were asleep, those that were under the law, He made them perfect after Calvary. They without us could not be made perfect, but now they have been made perfect with us, in that He went down into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison. And so then we are in glory with Him. Where am I tonight? I am in glory with Him. Somebody would say, well, I see you, Brother Pike, and I know that you're right here and you're not in glory. And that means that you are a peeping Tom and you've been digging in my grave out there and you shouldn't have been looking at that. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody would say, well, don't you see that, Brother Pike? I don't see that because I'm not a peeping Tom. And the Bible said for me not to be peeping in those graves of corruption. You don't dig up dead men. They stink when you dig them up. So then, what are you looking at, Brother Pike? I know them after the Spirit. And I see them as members of the body of the Lord Jesus. Or, as I said, I see them as those devils and demons out there, as Jesus saw them when He said, ye are of your father the devil. You are sons of the devil. So that's the way I see them. I see them the way Jesus saw them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right. Let's stand together. Paul said, and you received me as Christ Himself. Somebody said, well, I know He's sorry of that. He said, where is that love that you had then? Where is it? What did you do with it? All right. So we're talking about Jesus. The Bible said, you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. What you do unto my brothers and sisters, you do it unto me. And He said, in the day of the judgment, because you did it not unto one of these, even the least of these, you did it not unto me, as to minister to them. So it's easy to see what the Lord is saying. Okay, so we need some prayer cloths prayed over tonight. And I suppose we got some here somewhere. Micah, before you play your trumpet, look right here for me. See if there's any prayer cloth. You love the Lord? Sometimes, perhaps, we take a little bit longer than you like to expound the gospel, and really it's not long as to what we should take. But these things go on video. They go out sometimes on TV or go out into the homes or wherever, and they go out on radio and... Even some of the messages that are preached here perhaps will be going into Israel. And that means that we have to try to detail those things a little bit more, be a little bit more explicit with them. Because people have a tendency, even in your own congregation, to pick your words apart. Usually they're devils and demons. People that love the Lord, if they see you make a mistake, they'll just bear with it or come and tell you later to try to help you correct it. You see your brother overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider yourselves, lest you be tempted also. But nevertheless, there are people, they pick things apart. The thing is, they don't want to live right. And they know that if they don't find some kind of fault with you and tell their wives and their children, their neighbors and their friends, then they're going to expect them to do right because they've been told what's right. So they have to pick it apart and let the old devil with their old evil mind keep on gnawing like a rat gnawing on a rope or a dog gnawing on a bone till they can find some kind of place, you know, to criticize. But anyway, we're thankful for people who love God that search in the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Very religious people, Jesus said this to. But they are they that testify of me. The Scriptures, He said, you need to search them. For these Scriptures testify of me. They all speak of my coming, even from the prophetical to the poetics of the Old Testament. It speaks of me. It tells of me. It points to me. So, as to the day that you're living in, Christ has come to your heart. For when He went away, He said, I will return the second time without sin. Without sin. He that is born of God cannot sin that hath the Spirit of Christ within him. without sin unto salvation, I will return the second time to them that look for me. And he said, the world shall not see me, but you shall see me, for I shall be in you. And so it is tonight he returned. He returned on the day of Pentecost, and he came back. Tonight he's living in my heart, living in you, walking and talking in you and in me. The world don't see him, but we see him. We see him. And if we said we see him not, then we'd be a liar like the world. But we see him. And he is in us, and we are his temple. And the Bible said he will suddenly return in his saints, to be made manifest in his saints, in his temples, whose temples ye are, that the world may come and kneel before you and know that I have loved you, to be made manifest in you, that the glory of you may outshine the brightness of the noonday sun. They that have turned many to righteousness shall outshine the brightness of the noonday. So then he hath come into the temple, the Lord of hosts, even the Lord of hosts whom you seek. And he is tonight within his temple. He is walking in our midst. He is here with us. And he said, I'll never leave you. I'm with you, and I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. And I'll never forget when the angel of the Lord appeared to me in Florida, and also the Lord himself that came to me. When the Lord put a ring on my finger when he came, I'm always reminded of this. And he said, where is the stone of thy birth? And I said, I don't know. And he said, I shall get thee one. And he went away and he brought one back and put it on my finger. And it's on my finger tonight. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. But lo, I shall be with you in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And during my lifetime, doing all these things in the time of trouble and in the time of need, he has kept his word. He's been right there with me. Someone would say, well, now if he said that to me, Brother Pike, then I could go on the strength of that. All right, so he said in the scriptures, I will never leave you. What I say to one, I say to all. Yeah. I will never forsake you. But lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So then tonight, Jesus is with you. He is with me. He is with you. He gave me a stone of birth. He gave me a new birth. You have a stone of birth because you've been born again. Therefore, you have a stone of birth. And I have a stone of birth. So we are a new creature. Tonight, let's live that way. Let's think that way. Let's be that way. Let's do everything to please him, everything that's like him. But when you stumble and stagger in your efforts, when you are genuinely doing your best, don't condemn yourself, because your justification and righteousness is not by your works. It is by your faith. Though your reward comes by your works. For every man shall be rewarded according to his works, or that is to say, as to the type of work, whether good or bad. And as to the measure, let's go on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, to the full reward, even Christ Jesus. Sing a little chorus, Brother Taylor. Just before we sing, I'm reminded of these prayer clauses. Let's pray over these prayer clauses. Let's ask God to bless them tonight. Can you stretch your hand out here to me? In faith and purity of heart tonight. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we are always reminded that handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from Paul's body, and these cloths that were taken to sick folks, by this you worked special miracles. So then, Lord, as we lay our hands upon these cloths tonight, in the wonderful name of your lovely child Jesus, that sweet, wonderful Holy Ghost, Father, we feel the power of the Holy Ghost right now. I feel his power. I feel his anointing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Fathers, I feel this anointing and feel this power. I ask you to heal, O God. Father, heal. Heal. Eradicate. Do away with devils and demons and spirits, evil powers and sicknesses, afflictions, in the name of Jesus. Stir the people's faith wherever these cloths may go, Father, that they may receive of your wonderful blessings and give us a good report, even as the elders obtained a good report by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. And so then, Sister Betty will send up here and get these. They were for her to mail out. And she'll send them and get them. We're gone with the rest of our service. Wait, baby. All right, let's sing together. Forgot what we was going to sing, but we'll sing. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, for I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail no more. Sing that with me, can you? Though the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing that with me again. I need thee. Let's sing it like this. So Lord, we need you, every hour we're needing you. I need thee tonight, precious Savior, and oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. Just let Jesus in to stay far away. Just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. You love Jesus. When the world seems cold and your friends seem few, there is someone who's a friend. When there's tears in your eyes and your heart bleeds inside, there is someone who cares for you. Can you say that word? Someone who cares. Someone to share. all your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the skies, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you. Sing that again with me, can you? Someone to care. There is someone who shares all your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you. You love the Lord? Sing this little chorus with us. When I'm tossed on life's sea and the waves all cover me and the dark clouds won't let the sunshine go, seems I hear a voice say, child, there'll be a better day dawn. On to hide sweet heaven's view. Sing that with me. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life's road. You've got one more mile to go, and you can lay down a heavy load when you get. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be singing? Will you be happy while the ages roll? I ask this question, where will you be? Can you sing that with me? Just one life to live on earth, then it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million years. Where will you be? Sing that with me. Where will you be? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages roll through eternity? I ask this question, where will you be? And I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found thee with the lilies, they're blooming by. So I thank thee for the valleys I walk through today. Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank thee for the valleys I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank thee for the valleys I walk through today. Sing it with me now. Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank thee for the valleys I walk through today. Sing it again. Thank thee for every time, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night. Prayed till I knew that everything was alright. You ever prayed till you knew everything was alright? For the valleys. Can you sing that again? Have you ever prayed till you knew everything was all right? Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night. Prayed till I knew that everything was all right. And I thank thee for the valleys I walk through today. Can you lift your hands up with me? Close your eyes tonight. Say again that we're glad to have you with us. It's always a great, wonderful privilege to have you come and be with us. You're God's people, and as it was said in the days of Solomon, who can speak to so great a people, even people that are God's? For you've passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Because of this, you cannot die. And when you cannot die, that makes you gods, because a god is something that cannot die. Anything that can die is not a god, because it doesn't live on. But we sing that song, through eternal ages, I'll live on. When the world's on fire, I'll live on and on. So tonight, we are they that live on. We never die. We cannot die. Death is now gone and passed forever. And we are waiting to, with the redemption of our body, to comprehend, to know what hath really done for us at Calvary as to immortality itself, having been brought to light. So again, we sing this little song that we sing so often, and that is, I will praise Him, the Lamb that was slain for sinners. Can we sing it together? And I will praise Him, my Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain. Can you sing it with me now? And we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise. more time together. We will praise Him. But ask Brother James Doakes, if he will, to come up and dismiss us tonight. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give to Him glory, all ye faithful, for the blood that's washed. Just one more time together as James comes. And